We've been looking at God doing new things and being aware of the new things that he does, and therefore being ready to accept the new things that he does and not be held back by old things. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things have come to pass. And there's lots of things that have happened in our lives. And we can be continually affected by the things that have happened in the past. And that can affect our future if we allow it. Or we can accept that God can do new things in our lives that can free us from the past. And therefore, God has done new things, and he wants us to embrace those new things in our own lives. They will spring forth. He has spoken that we can have new things in our life, a new abundant life in him, free from the past. So God is revealing new things in our day, and we've been comparing and contrasting the old things with the new things, so that we can make sure we're embracing the new and not clinging on to the old. Because even though some things are potentially bad, we can be comfortable with them. And so we can still cling on to them, even though they may not be good. Because that's sort of human nature. And God wants us to embrace something which is new and therefore transformationary in our lives. So the Joshua generation, the generation that we're part of, our forerunners, those who go before, as Joshua and Caleb did, spied out the land. So they spy out these new things. And the new things we've discovered are characterized by engaging in heaven. And there is a teaching which says you can't get to heaven until you die. Well, Jesus has gone to heaven now to open up heaven for us to go now before we die physically. So we can experience the best of where God is, to bring the best of who God is into the earth as his children. So we have to go beyond the veil and establish things in heaven first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's the as in is in heaven, which is where we find all those new things. And therefore, those new things can then be released into the earth, which is great. So we've been looking at evangelism. And evangelism, you know, the E word, and it brings fear into a lot of people. It's like, I've got to tell people about Jesus. Well, what does it really mean? It really means sharing the good news. You know, so there's good news to share. Now, if you've got good news, you don't keep it to yourself. But have we got the good news? So that good news that we've been looking at sharing is from a perspective, a new perspective. And the context really is being a supernatural embassy of heaven on earth, representing heaven, just like an embassy does in China, which is a UK embassy. It represents the UK in that place. And God has called his people to represent heaven and him on the earth now. And that embassy of heaven is to be a storehouse, a place that will be ready for a harvest of people. And Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, but there aren't enough laborers. There aren't enough people to go and bring that harvest in. So God is calling us to be those who will be laborers for that harvest. So at the heart of evangelism is the gospel, the good news. Now, what is it? Now, we might think, well, that's obvious, but it really isn't. And I think that's why we find it difficult to share about Jesus at times, or to be a representation of that, because that good news has been twisted in lots of different ways. But the heart of the good news is a love relationship that God has with the world. And it's a love relationship. And it's a relationship that God wants the world to have with him. John 3:16, which is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we tend to think of eternal life as life which has got no end. Therefore, you can only enter into it when you die. Well, the reality is eternal life is something we can have now, because it's the quality of life, which is the relationship of love that God wants us to enter into. So we all have the possibility of engaging a new level of experiential relationship with God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And a lot of what Christianity or religion has presented has been a theoretical experience of God through the Bible. Well, you believe what the Bible says, and then hope for the best. Whereas actually God wants us to experience it. He wants us to know him, Father, Son, and Spirit, in personal relationship through experience, not just theory. So that involves a new level of communication with God as our Father, and the ability to hear what he's saying and see what he's doing. Because that's how Jesus lived. And Jesus was a Son of God. And Jesus, as the Son of God, lived in a way that is to be representative of how we should live. And Jesus said he saw what the Father was doing. He heard what the Father was doing. He had such a relationship with the Father of love that the Father was just able to flow through him. And God wants us to have that with him today. So there's a whole new theology. Now, theology, that's all heavy stuff. Well, yeah, it's become heavy stuff because it's become a theoretical thing of understanding God rather than a personal experience of understanding God. So there is a new understanding about God that we can have that comes from our experiences with him. Well, isn't that dangerous? Why? Every relationship and knowledge that we have of people comes from our experience of them, not just reading about them in a book. You know, and we can read about God in the book and totally misunderstand who he is unless we have the context where we've met him personally. And that puts the book into perspective from that relationship. So there's a whole new doctrinal understanding that comes from our encounters with the truth, Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we experience him, he unveils or reveals that truth, which gives us the basis of the things we live, which are doctrines. There are things that we believe that enable us to live according to. But if those doctrines have come from what someone else has told us about God and Jesus, then they're not personal. They're just information. In fact, secondhand information at best. But God wants us to have first-hand experience which will inform how we live. So we have new foundational understandings that redefine what we've believed because of the first-hand encounters we've had with God himself that give us then a new foundation to live. And therefore, good news. Because good news comes from relationship. Good news doesn't come from a theory or reading a book. It comes that we can share a testimony of the reality of that relationship that we have. New mindsets, the way we think, come from the mind of Christ that it says we can engage with. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. So we have the ability to think the way God thinks, the way Jesus thinks. But we have to engage with that. It doesn't come automatically, again, just because we read the Bible. It has to come through personal relationship. So there are new ways of evangelism that are as ambassadors. That we are ambassadors, it says, of reconciliation and restoration. So we are on earth as a ministry of reconciliation and restoration, to reconcile people back into relationship with God because they're separated from him, don't know him, and to restore everything about what that relationship should be by experiencing it firsthand and enjoying the relationship that God wants to have with us. Because it's not a relationship based on fear. It's a relationship based in love. So we're all called to be involved in that and be witnesses of that relationship. So if we have a personal testimony of our relationship with God, then we've got something to share. It isn't good enough to say, well, read the Bible and you'll find God. Because God didn't say that himself. Jesus came in person to demonstrate and be the express image who God is. And he wants us to do the same. It's like Jesus needs skin on. And we're the skin. We're his body. We're here to represent him and reveal him and unveil him to a world that doesn't believe him because it's been presented with religion. You know, and a lot of us have been the ones who've presented the world with religion. Now we're realizing what a mess we made. Because we presented a God who isn't real. Now we want to present a God who is real because we've now experienced him. So the sonship mandate of Genesis 1, 26, 28 is for all of us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue and to rule, and to bring heaven to earth as in a demonstration of what a love relationship with God is all about. So we join in this amazing circle of relationship, the oneness of the Father, Son, and the Spirit that's always been. God had a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, before we were ever created or even thought about. And he wants us to share in that. And it's like they hold hands in a circle. And if you, these old nursery rhymes, ring a ring of roses type thing. It's like they hold hands in a circle, but they invite us to come and join and be in that circle and to be in the midst of Father, Son, and Spirit and to enjoy what their relationship has always been like. Pure, perfect love. That's an amazing thing, considering what we've been like in our lives. But God isn't interested in what we were like. He's interested in how he created us to be and who we will be as a result of that relationship. So we're adopted and welcomed back into the family from which we came in what was in eternity, in what we call before anything else was. He's inviting us back into that because that's where our spirit came from, out of that relationship. And now he's inviting us, spirit, soul, and body, to come back into that relationship with him. Not just some ethereal thing that might happen, but a very real thing, spirit, soul, and body, engaging in a personal, intimate relationship with God. So God describes himself as I am that I am. And that I am has opened up that circle to include us in the dance and join the party. And that's what it's like. Christianity is so badly presented, and the devil has done such a PR job to present it in something that it isn't, that it's seen as dour and killjoy-ism, if that's a word. It is now because I've just used it. But it's like a dance. And whenever one person discovers that relationship with God, heaven rejoices and dances and celebrates. And it's like a party. I've been there and seen it. When just one person finds a relationship with God, heaven celebrates overwhelmingly. And there's estimates that 200 odd thousand people find that every day. But that's just about keeping up with the death rate. So it's not enough. Needs to be more people entering into that circle of relationship and joining the dance, joining the celebration of joy and peace and love that exists within God. Because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that is what that relationship's like. There's no competition. There's all just deference to one another. It's like Jesus points people to the Father. The Father sends the Spirit to point people to Jesus. And there's a wonderful expression of relationship. If you never really sort of understood that relationship, I'd encourage you to read a book called The Shack, in which the relationship within that book describes what God is like. Now, religious people hated that book because it presents the father, Papa, as a black woman, which was just like, woo, heresy. Now, I've been listening to the guy who wrote the book, and his mother, when she first read that book, rang his sister and said, oh no, our son's a heretic. When she got to the bit that he opened the door to the shack and there was Papa looking like a black woman. Now, God doesn't look like a black woman or a black man or any other person. He's God, he's Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are spirit, but it's an analogy that represents something of the relationship. And that whole book represents the relationship that we can be part of. And in our brokenness, that God can find us and bring healing to us and to restore us, to join that dance, to join that amazing dance of relationship. Luke 15:20 is a story of the prodigal son. And we know the story quite well. It's like there's a guy who has an inheritance. He takes his inheritance. He goes and wastes it on wine, women, and song. He's got nothing left. He starts eating pig swill and stuff because he's hungry, which is not a good place for a Jew to be because they're not allowed to eat pork. So he finds himself in this place, and he decides, well, it's better back in my father's house. I'll just go back to be a servant, and then it'll be better than here in the pigs. That's the lead up to the story. And then we get to this bit. So he got up and came to his father. Now he walked from another country, from the pig's will, and he was probably sweaty, dirty, stinking. while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So his father was looking for him. Now, the father represents God in the story, and God is not distant, way off, doesn't care about us. He's looking for us. He's waiting for us to respond, to come to him. And it says, the father saw him and felt compassion for him. Compassion is a feeling that represents, I want to do something nice for this person, something good, something to bless. And that was what the father was thinking about the son who'd wasted his inheritance in things which weren't good. And probably all of us have done that in our lives. Done things which aren't so clever. Some of them are less clever than others. But we've all done things that have not been the best. And the father is waiting for us to come to him so he can have compassion. Now, this is the only time in the Bible you will ever find God running anywhere. Because God doesn't really need to run anywhere. Here, he ran and embraced and kissed him, even though he was smelly and dirty and probably covered in mess. He ran to him. That's how much God was waiting for him to come back. And when he came back, the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what did the father do as a result of that? Ignored it. Because it was nothing to do with being worthy to be his son. He already was a son. He just needed to come back into relationship with the father. And we're all sons. We've all been created by God to come back into relationship with him. And God isn't going to be there, right, okay, well, when he does and puts all this right, and when he makes up to me for all the bad things he's done wrong, well, then I'll welcome him. That's not the story. God welcomed him as he was, dirty and smelly. But guess what? He didn't leave him dirty and smelly. Because as it goes on in verse 22, the father said to his slaves, completely ignoring this, well, I'm going to be a servant, and says, quickly, bring out the best robe. Not any old robe, the best robe. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, like a ring of sonship, a restoration of his position in the father's relationship. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. That is what God is like. He longs for us to come back. That's the good news. Now, are we sharing that good news with other people in such a way that they can experience God like that? Or are we presenting such a God that brings fear to people? Because that's what the enemy would like us to do. Present a God who is waiting to discipline us, punish us, because we've done wrong things. Well, Jesus dealt with all that so that we could be free. So I am, God himself, lives in us. And now we can live in I am. We can live in him. And we can represent him on the earth as it is in relationship. As it is in heaven, as it is in relationship, we have something to represent. And it really is good news. So to demonstrate the heart and love of God, and that's a catchphrase that we've used for the ministry we have here, particularly to those mentioned in Isaiah 61, because that was what God called us to do. To reach people from a disadvantaged background. We have a specific mandate, but it's not a limitation. It doesn't mean that we're not interested in anybody else, because God is interested in everybody. And we're all disadvantaged, if you think about it, if we don't know God. So Isaiah 61:1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. This is talking about Jesus, and it can be talking about us. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. So those who are struggling with stuff, there is good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anyone not ever had any hurt in their life? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, captives are those who have been taken against their will. They've been brought into captivity against their will. And God wants to proclaim liberty to them. and freedom to the prisoners. Now, prisoners are in prison because they've actually done something that deserves to be in prison. And yet, God wants to bring freedom to them as well, not holding against them the things that they did to get them in prison. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What's the favorable year of the Lord? When all debts against us can be cancelled. Everything we've ever done can be cancelled and nailed to the cross so that we can be free from it. I think that's really good news. And it's the good news that the world needs to hear. So we can demonstrate God's love, and we do it here through our Shalom ministries of peace, the day center, the therapy community, the housing, all the different things that we do, and through everything that we do individually to demonstrate God's love, his heart, what he's really like to the world in which we live. So we have a mandate to be a place of exchange, a place of transformation where people can exchange an old life of bondage and slavery for freedom of a new life, an abundant life in Jesus. That really is good news. We have something that the world wants and needs, but we've not been presenting it to them in a very good way. So we all have the privilege to represent Jesus as his ambassadors and share and demonstrate that amazing good news with all those around us. If you had the cure to an incurable disease, would you keep it to yourself? No. We want to give it away. And it's the same with this. It's like we have the opportunity to give this away by demonstrating it. We can't give away words. Words won't be accepted unless they're backed up by a reality of life. So we need to be those who are consistently in relationship with God so that the words that we speak are backed up by the actions that we live. And sometimes we don't even need words. It's the life that we live that's a demonstration of the relationship with God that we can have. So do we have good news to share? It's a question to think about. What is our personal good news? Because I can't share someone else's good news very effectively. I need to share mine. You need to share yours. What is it? What's your personal testimony of your personal relationship with God that you will be able to share? What is it? What's our testimony? Now, this is where we run into problems because most of us have been brought up through religion. And that religion is not really a good testimony to share because it doesn't reflect and represent truly who God is. So our old ways of evangelism, things that we used to call evangelism, was where all the expert did it for us, where we hired the evangelist. We've done that. Didn't work. We did other things. Now God is calling us to do it. So healing evangelists, miracle workers, great. But those sort of superstars that we rely on should be equipping us to be a reflection of God. Doesn't matter who we are, but we're sons of God that can reflect that sonship to the world. So God is calling us to a mature place where we can all operate supernaturally as ambassadors of that good news. And it isn't just normal things, although it can be normal things, it can be supernatural things as well. Because there's a whole supernatural dimension to how Jesus lived that backed up the reality that he was a son of God and had a relationship with the Father. And a lot of those things we also need to engage in. And I'll look at that another time. 1 Corinthians 12:9 is about the gifts of the Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing of spirits. But the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, that's great. And if those gifts are used to reach other people with words of knowledge and wisdom and miracles of healing, to demonstrate supernatural power evangelism, that's what Jesus did. But it's as the Spirit wills. Now, God wants us to mature beyond the Spirit having to do everything for us to us being able to operate that way ourselves. So we can't just keep relying on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to function that way as sons. Because the gifts were a demonstration of what we can be. And it goes on in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. So this brings it back to the reality of what it's really all about, love. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But we know in part, we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And God is calling us to come into maturity, to mature in sonship, so that we're not reliant on childish things anymore. We can actually be sons of God on the earth. So we all need to be transformed into his image as sons. And it talks about that. In fact, it talks that we are destined to be transformed into that image. It was always God's intention that he would bring us into the image that reflected him, because we are sons of God. So we're not just stewards or servants, but we can be mature sons who operate like Jesus, anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but mature sons who are in relationship with the Father, can see and hear what he's doing and saying and do likewise. We do that when we have a relationship where we can hear and see. That's why it's so important that we learn how to hear God's voice and learn how to see what he's doing and have that relationship every day. So we're all commissioned to be a kingdom influence, to be good news. And if we're not good news to the world, then what good are we? So we're here to make known the reality of the kingdom, the rule of God, and God's rule is again a rule of love. The whole kingdom is based on love. And we can think of our kingdom, our government, and think, ooh, that's not very loving. And it probably isn't. Because it's not a reflection of heaven's government. It's an earthly democracy. Where heaven's isn't a democracy, it's a theocracy. God's in charge. And actually, God has given and delegated responsibility to his children to reflect love. Because everything that God does is a reflection of love. And as royal priesthood, kings and priests in heaven, we can begin to understand, engage in that, and release it into the earth. But we need a first-hand experience of God, who God really is, to present hope to a world. The world who desperately needs hope. The hope is found in knowing Jesus, therefore knowing the Father and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what is the good news that we're offering the world? That God is love and that God is good. And that we can all know and experience that God is love and therefore good all the time. God never has a bad mood. He is always smiling over us, even when we mess up. That can't be right, because that's not how the Bible says God is like. Well, the Bible that we know has been mistranslated then, because God is like that. God is always good, all the time. And when we mess up, if we run and hide from him because we think he is going to do something bad to us, because we've been bad, then we will hide in the bushes like Adam and Eve did, rather than embracing, like the prodigal did, a father who is waiting for us to return. Because when we do something that's not so clever, he doesn't move. He doesn't turn away from us. He's waiting for us to turn to him. And what does he want to do when we turn to him? Love us and demonstrate that love by forgiving us and cleansing us and washing us and making sure that we don't feel guilty, condemned, and ashamed. Because guilt, shame, and condemnation is what the enemy has projected onto God that God brings onto us. And he doesn't. God never makes us feel guilty or ashamed or condemned. Because he loves us. He wants us to know that we are forgiven. But we have to go to him and not run from him. Is that our personal experience? Or are we offering the world a theory about God that isn't true? And I think that's what religion has done. And the enemy has perpetrated that offense to a world so that most of the world doesn't want God. Well, I wouldn't want the God that religion presents either, personally, because it's not the God that I've met and know and have a relationship with, because he's love. This is what Jesus did, Acts 10:38. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So God, Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, all included here, went around doing good. They didn't go around judging people, condemning them, punishing them. They went around doing good. Now, he didn't have too much good to say about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders who were showing a false God to the people. He wasn't very happy about that. But he still gave them an opportunity of turning to him in relationship, and many of them did, like Nicodemus, who was one of them, like Saul of Tarsus, who was one of them, and ended up becoming Paul, who shared the good news of that wonderful relationship that he had, and he went into heaven and he experienced God firsthand, and then brought that and expressed that through what he was trying to do at the time, of sharing the good news with people. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So just as Jesus went around doing good works with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God wants us to go around doing good works with the Father and the Holy Spirit so that the Father will be able to engage with people and show people what he's really like, that he's good, and he wants to be good to them. That's what we need to do if we're going to reach the world with that good news. So our lives should point to our relationship with the Father. It's not about us. So doing good works is not so we will appear good, it's so he will appear good. Because that's what we want people to engage with, him, not us. Now, it's great that they can engage with us, but through us, we have fellowship with one another. When we're engaging in relationship, what are we sharing? Our common life with God. The relationship that we have with one another is reflected from that relationship with God. Now, if we haven't got a good relationship with God, it's no wonder that we fall out with one another. So love was manifested in a person, Jesus, who is then the lens through which the world should see that God is love. Not the religious lens and filters that have been put over that, that have presented God as not being love, as someone to be feared. So the whole concept of good news, the good news of Jesus, is based in God's love for his children. God loves the world. He loves everybody. He loves the cosmos that he's created. And he wants everyone to have relationship with him. We're all his children. He's created all of us to be in that love relationship, to be in that circle, to be in that dance, to dance with God on the dance floor of his creation and enjoy him. Creation was created for us so that we could have a wonderful relationship with God, and that we would, through that relationship, be creative. So if we are all to be good news to a hurting, damaged world, we need to know the good news. The Father revealing himself perfectly in Jesus. That is it. God is perfect love. We need to know perfect love because it casts out all fear, the Bible says. Perfect love casts out fear. So the more you get close to perfect love, who is the Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship, the more we don't need to fear anymore. So many people are in fear. It is fear that keeps people in bondage. Jesus came to relate to us. In fact, there's a scripture. Let me read a scripture about it. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he became like us. God became like us. I mean, that is just such an amazing thing. That he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil no longer has the power of death. Jesus conquered and overcame death through resurrection. That he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Anybody who does not know love and perfect love is subject to the fear of death and therefore slavery. And God wants to set people free so that we know love. So Jesus came to embrace our pain and brokenness himself. He didn't send an angel to do it. He came himself to embrace us in our pain and brokenness. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and make propitiation or an answer to sin for the sins that we have committed. For since he himself was tempted in all in which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted. So anyone been tempted? He's able to come because he understands. He understands what we've been through. He understands it. He has been rejected. He's been cursed. He's been called illegitimate. He's been through the things that we go through. So he can bring freedom to us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death has been conquered through the cross and the resurrection. So we don't need to fear death any longer. And we can have a free gift of this quality of life that belongs in the Father, Son, and Spirit now and enjoy it and experience that freedom every day. So Jesus took that death on the cross so we don't have to. Jesus came and took our place so that we can have his place as sons. I want to read some scriptures from a version of the Bible which is called the Mirror Bible. And the Mirror Bible is written by a South African guy who went back to the original Greek text of the New Testament and interpreted it without the framework of religion. This is what it says in verse 23 of Romans 6. The reward of the law is death. The gift of grace is life. The bottom line is this. Sin employs you like a soldier for its cause and rewards you with death. God gifts you with the highest quality of life wrapped up in Christ Jesus, our leader, the one who's gone before us. So we have the highest quality of life available to us in relationship. So Jesus, through his amazing love, became what we are, which is described as sin and separated from God, so he might bring us to be who he is, the Son of God, so we can be sons. So he became the Son of Man and identified with us so that we can become sons of God and identify with him. So Jesus descended from heaven so that we can ascend into heaven now without physical death. I mean, this really is good news that we've got to share. So we have a relationship not with a distant, all-powerful, disinterested deity, but with a God who became like us to embrace our pain and brokenness and who cares for each of us. He's not disinterested off there looking after something out in space or some other dimension. He is here with us. Do we have such a relationship? Because we can all have it. Is that the God that you know and share with others? Or have we been presenting a false gospel? I want to carry on with a few scriptures from Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's good news that we don't have to put it right. Jesus put it right. While we were separated and alien from God, he loved us and died for us. That is really good news. God came to us in Jesus and is waiting for us to come to him as our Father. Again, from another version, this Mirror Bible, Jesus is God's grace embrace of the entire human race. Is that how God has been presented? So we are standing tall in the joyful bliss of our redeemed innocence. We are God's dream come true. That was God's idea all along. I think that's an amazing statement, which reflects what God was trying to say through this to us. Verse 6, God's timing was absolutely perfect. Humanity was at their weakest when Christ died for their death. Christ died their death. Herein is the extremity of God's love gift. Mankind was rotten to the core when Christ died their death. Because the wages of sin is death, and Christ has died our death for us. Verse 9, if God loved us that much when we were ungodly and guilty, how much more are we free to realize his love now that we're declared innocent by his blood? We've been brought into the freedom of being able to enjoy that wonderful relationship. Verse 10, our hostility and indifference towards God did not reduce his love for us. He saw equal value in us when he exchanged the life of his son for ours. Now that that act of reconciliation is complete, his life in us saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost. I like that. We can all come out of the gutter and be put on a throne and have invitation to the palace and enjoy relationship with God, the King, as his children, which is amazing. So we have this amazing good news about a loving God. We have to demonstrate the heart and love of God to a world that does not believe it, primarily because religion has painted a picture of a different God. Matthew 25:24 is a parable that Jesus taught about this. The one, we call it the parable of the talents. The one who also had received one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Now this master is a representation of God. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But a talent was supposed to be multiplied. As it says in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. We can't just say, well, here's my life. Our lives are supposed to multiply. Now, who told him that this is what the master was like? Because he's not like that. So who told him that? Religion told him that. God isn't like that. So the enemy has done a really good PR job on God through religion. God is falsely portrayed as hard, harsh taskmaster who is waiting to punish us when we get it wrong. And so we need to be afraid of him and hide from him. That is just a lie. And we have believed the lie and the world has believed the lie. And therefore, most people are afraid of God when we can run to him like the father who is waiting for the prodigal to come back. And every one of us can come back to him today and experience the reality of who he is. We sing this song sometimes. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who? Nobody. That's the truth. Who can cease to sing his praise? Well, it says one day everyone will. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's amazing, isn't it? Makes me want to cry. Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher of one of the most famous sermons ever, it must have been a bad day, because he was talking about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And actually, that isn't what God's like, angry. But this is something else he said, which is much more of a better reflection. He must have had a good day when he was writing this. God is love. Therefore, being infinite, he is an infinite fountain of love. God is all sufficient. Therefore, he is an overflowing and infinite fountain of love. God is eternal. Therefore, he is an unchangeable, eternal fountain of love. That is who God is. And that's expressed in Jesus on the cross when he said this. In Luke 23:34, he says, Jesus was saying to them, even when they had beaten him, punished him, put a crown of thorns on his head, done all those terrible things, given him the 40 lashes, all that stuff, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That is love. How many of us who had been treated like that unjustly would have said that? But then when people experience that love, they do and are able to say the same thing. Because listen to what Stephen said, who was also unjustly treated and stoned to death. This is what he said, Acts 7:59. Then they went on stoning Stephen, and as he called out on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, which is again something that Jesus said on the cross. And the Father did receive his spirit, and the Father never turned his back on Jesus on the cross. The Father went through it with him. Hence in the shack, the wounds on the wrists are on the all of them, not just Jesus. Stephen said this, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice saying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So having met love, Stephen was able to act in the same way that Jesus acted, asking for others to be forgiven, even though they were killing him. That's what love can do for us when we experience it in reality. Romans 8:37 describes that love. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So there's nothing we cannot overcome in his love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the reality of love. That's the wonder of the love that we have. That's the amazing love that we can experience. And God wants us to be able to give that love to others. Now, there's a process that needs to take place in our lives for us to experience that and for that love to change us and transform us. You know, and that process of purifying and refining enables us to radiate that love. Matthew 17:1 says, Jesus led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And our mountain represents a place of authority. And he was transfigured before them, and he shone like the sun, and his garments became like white as light. And he wants us to be transfigured, which is the word to be transformed or metamorphosed. We need to be transfigured, to be changed by love, to release love. So we need to experience that. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable servant with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's not be afraid of the process of transformation, and let's embrace the fire of a loving God. Because fire is not there to destroy. Fire is there to transform and change. So God is love. God is fire, and fire is an expression of love. Because God doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to heal and restore and make us whole. So there are many fiery places in heaven that I've engaged in. The fiery sword, which should have led to the tree of life, and they were afraid of the fiery sword and went into the bushes. We don't have to be afraid of the fiery sword now. There's the temple with the altar and the coals and the seraphim, the burning ones, that we can engage. There's the judgment seat of consuming fire. There's the river of fire and the fire stones of God. We can fire walk with Jesus because he walks with us through the process of transformation. Don't be afraid to embrace the fire. You know, there are four angels that we have here to help us in the process of transformation. And one of them is Refiner's Fire, who's here And he represents God's amazing love for us. We don't have to be afraid of embracing the fire of transformation, an amazing love that desires us to be like him as his sons. Let the rubbish in our lives be consumed so we can be a true expression of love to the world. I want to just give us an opportunity of experiencing that, to engage that, whether you're used to engaging heaven or you just need to engage God's love here in this room. We all have an opportunity of doing that. God's love is about restoring us to relationship. If you've never met God personally, if you've never accepted this invitation to come to him, whether it's stepping into the realm of heaven or whether it's engaging him intimately in love here and now, we can all do that. Every one of us can do that now. Every one of us has an opportunity of embracing God as wonderful, wonderful love. And I would encourage you to do that. So as we are here, just encourage you to close your eyes. If you can access the realms of heaven, just accept that restoration, that place, and step into that realm and engage God there. Maybe if you've never experienced that, but you want to engage with God now, just as a father who stands before you, step into his loving arms. Allow him to embrace you. Allow him to demonstrate his love by giving you a new robe, a ring of sonship, of forgiving you and cleansing you and washing you, of embracing you in love. Just allow him to do that. Step into his arms. For those of us who need transformation in our lives, just let go of all the things of the earth. And as you step into the realm of heaven, just sense the freedom of that wonderful place of relationship. And just present yourself to Jesus, who is always waiting for us to come and engage with him. And just let him take you by the hand and take you through the fiery sword and take you through the cross so you can exchange old for new. Exchange your old life for a new one, death for life, sin and sickness for forgiveness and health, bondage to sin, to freedom from sin, our old nature for a new one, our old ways for new ways, our old mind for a new mind, our old reality to a new reality. Let the love of God demonstrated through the cross bring you into a whole new relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Just let Jesus embrace you and take you to the place where the fire of God's love will consume everything that will hinder you experiencing that wonderful love, that wonderful relationship. Just allow Jesus to take you to the fire of heaven, whether it be to the altar or the fire or the river of fire. You can engage with the angel of refining fire here. Engage as we worship him. Just allow the presence of God's love to impact you and touch you today. Thank you. Just let God show you how much he loves you, how deep and wide his love is, and how that love can change and transform us. And if you're struggling to forgive someone who's hurt you, allow his love to enable you to let it go. Whatever is holding you, allow his presence to bring freedom into your life. I just encourage everyone, you know, to continue to present yourself as a living sacrifice before God each day. Allow the fire of his love and his presence to transform you and mature you and bring you into that place where, as we've all experienced God's love, we can share that good news of an amazing, loving God to a hurting and broken world. We'll leave it there, and I'll encourage you to, as we worship together, to just continue to engage God and allow him to meet you in love.